Okay, let's see. We're going to do a little talk today that's maybe a little different. I don't know. Over the years, since Yeshua's death and resurrection, there have been countless arguments over the division between Jews and Gentiles. In other words, which one is the correct method of service and obedience to God and to His will for our lives? Jews have held to the claim for centuries that obedience to Torah is the proper method of living a life of obedience to God. Christians, on the other hand, hold firm to their beliefs that they have salvation through faith in Yeshua, therefore they are not bound by the constraints and restrictions of the law. Both arguments possess a certain amount of validity and truth, yet both arguments are equally flawed. For the Jew, the firm stance that a lifestyle according to God's teaching and instruction contained within the Torah is a correct one to take. We know from our study of Torah that God's teaching and instruction has existed since the beginning of time. God taught these truths to Adam and Eve as Yeshua, walked with them in the garden. Later, God would instruct Noah to take two of every animal into the ark, so that they might be safer in the flood, but he also instructed him to take seven of every clean animal into the ark as well. What was the purpose of those animals? They were to be sacrificed to God when the water subsided in accordance with the sacrificial system which was later recorded at Mount Sinai. The reason that God then subsequently chose Abraham to be the father of the faithful was because Abraham was faithful. As we read in Genesis 18:17, and Hashem said, "Shall I conceal from Abraham what I do now, that Abraham is surely to become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the world shall bless themselves by him? For I have loved him because he commands his children and his household after him that they keep the way of Hashem, doing charity and justice, in order that Hashem might bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." When we refer to Abraham as the father of the faithful, we are not referring to simply an acceptance that God exists. We are referring to his faithfulness to be obedient to that which God commanded him. Moreover, Abraham was not faithful in his own life alone. He taught his children and his household the very tenets that God had taught him to be faithful to the commands of God. This faithfulness to God's teaching and instruction is what earned Abraham the position he enjoyed as the one with whom God would choose to establish his covenant, ratified even with his descendants who would follow him. This is the background for the claim that Abraham's descendants have made for centuries and why they are God's chosen people. This position is justified, for God said that he would be a God to Abraham's descendants in Genesis 17. Verses 7 and 8, he said, "I will ratify my covenant between me and you and between your offspring after you throughout your generations as an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give you and your offspring after you the land of your sojourn and the whole land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I shall be a God to them." This was not to include all of Abraham's descendants, however. We read in Genesis 17, 18 and through 21, "And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' God said, 'Nonetheless, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will fulfill my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. But regarding Ishmael, I have heard you. I have blessed him, I will make him into a great nation. But I will maintain my covenant through Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this time next year." The people who enjoy the status of being referred to as God's chosen people are the descendants of Isaac, Jacob, his 12 sons, and all their descendants. Those are called the Jews of today. We call them Jewish people, although some of them, well, they're all called Jews. It's just the term we use. I'm one of them. Jew means praise. So all we are God's praise. But their lineage by their lineage, by our lineage, we do rightfully claim to this status, okay? I'm physically descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that makes me Jewish, okay? There's no other way that I can be Jewish. I don't believe in conversion. The people who enjoy that status are us. For lineage is not enough by itself, though. It's just not enough. If you want to remain in the company of God's chosen people, you have to act like God's chosen people. This means that you have to live your lives in faithfulness, in obedience to God's teaching and His instruction. The claim of blood lineage cannot be denied, as we know that Ishmael and his descendants are also related by blood to Abraham. In order to be numbered among those whom God established His covenant with, there needs to exist a bit more tangible proof. God requires obedience to His commandments and adherence to His covenant. You cannot play football on a baseball field. There are rules that you have to follow if you're going to be a part of the baseball team. And they do not include passing to the guy down the field and kicking the hard ball. I mean, you got to follow the rules if you want to be part of that group. That's all I'm trying to say. There are believers in Yeshua that lay hold of this lineage as well, claiming to be numbered among the offspring of one of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Indeed, there is no categorical way to dispute or prove this one way or the other, for the bloodlines of those 10 have been lost, I guess. I don't know. I don't think the tribes were ever lost. I think the people in them are lost. And those who claim to be part of that tribe, those are the lost people. They don't know where they're at. They've been scattered around the world. Yeah, big deal. And their identity is forever lost. Who cares? Such that almost anyone could make the claim of true lineage. People come up to me all the time. My great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother lit a candle one Friday night. I'm Jewish. Well, whoopee-doo. What's wrong with you? I don't care. You're Jewish and you're Gentile. It doesn't matter. If you belong to God, you belong to God, and you're grafted in. You're all one. Who cares what you are? And if you want to be Jewish, there's a lot of tzuras that goes with that. You know, just being Jewish is not no fun, believe me. I would rather be something else, you know. Even Tevye said in Fiddler on the Roof, God, can you go choose someone else for a change? Well, he had reasons for that, you know. Being Jewish is no fun. Unless you are sadistic, self-sadistic, then you could be Jewish. It's okay. So, similar to the Jew, however, more is required of the believer than just claiming a lineage. A believer can't just claim a lineage. If he wants to be one of the chosen, he has to act like one of the chosen. If you're going to play baseball, you got to play baseball. Okay, in both cases, Jew and Gentile, being obedient to the commands of God requires a personal, listen to this, with God you have to have a personal relationship with Him. Do you know what that is? Abraham possessed that relationship with God, and therefore his descendants who wish to be numbered among God's chosen people must also have that relationship. When Yeshua initiated His public ministry, He came to save sinners. Did you know that? He came to save sinners, to bring them back to Him, those who were lost. He didn't go looking for saved people and said, let's just have fellowship. He didn't sit around with a bunch of, you know, saved people and say, let's party. No, Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't go to the synagogues to do that. He wasn't going to find them there. You know, if you read the Bible every day, I just heard a woman say that on a TV program. If you read the Bible every day, chances are you're not going to sin very much. Isn't that true? So if you go to the synagogue to find sinners, chances are you're not going to find too many there. He went to the street. The street is where you find those people. with those with forgotten lineage, they would certainly be there. In today's world, this should be the mission of every believer, you know, who has been called to spread the gospel of Yeshua, to go into the streets to find those who are lost. I've always had a desire to go out there and save people that are on the street and bring them. Why teach them that whole church system so that you could teach them not to remember it and do it differently? I'd rather just bring them into the Messianic movement, you know. I'd rather save sinners, you know, who don't know anything about God and bring them in than go out and witness to people who already think they're saved and, you know, got some other rules that they make up. I mean, it's hard. It's hard. Likewise, believers do not typically embrace Torah. You know that? As a way of life. Most believers don't do that. As some even correctly think, they have replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. The fact is that this large group of people contain members descended both by blood from Abraham as well as individuals who have been grafted in through their faith, obedience, and decisions they have made in their lives. While there remains essentially no difference between these two groups as far as heritage, there is a chasm, big hole, separating them regarding beliefs. Rev Shaul, the Apostle Paul, some of you may know him, dealt with this problem quite a bit during his ministry. Whenever he would preach about Yeshua and salvation, he would inevitably incite his fellow Jews to anger against him. Boy, he'd get them mad, wouldn't he? They would even claim that he was preaching blasphemy and he had disregarded the Torah. We see today through our ever-expanding study and comprehension of the first century contexts of the faith that this could not have been further from the truth. When Paul was preaching and writing about salvation in Yeshua, he was speaking about the living Torah. Amen? Paul did not teach the Gentiles to remain in their ungodly lifestyles. He taught them that they should be obedient to God's teaching and instruction contained within the Torah because it belonged to them as much as it did to the Jews. He was not telling them that they had to do God's commands. They didn't have to do those. He was telling them that they could do them, that they were allowed to do them because they had embraced Yeshua as their only salvation and that through him they would possess the ability to believe and to be faithful in his commands. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, Paul addresses the problems he is having with getting his message across to fellow Jews. Paul wrote this letter to Rome, certainly considered to be one of the largest cities of that day, where it might be read by all types of people, Jews, believers, unbelievers, you know, whoever. Here's an interpretation of the words contained within that letter. It is plain enough it was designed to confute the unbelieving and to instruct the believing Jew, to confirm the Christian and to convert the idolatrous Gentile. Those several designs he reduces to one scheme by opposing and arguing with the infidel or unbelieving Jew in favor of the Christian or believing Gentile. Reflecting upon this plan, the typical unbelieving Jew escaped and remained unconvinced. The Christian Jew would be more non-offensively and more effectually instructed in the nature of the gospel. And the resulting brotherly love he was to exhibit toward the believing Gentiles better than if he had directed his discourse plainly and immediately to him. If his argument should fail with reference to the believing Jew, yet the believing Gentile would see his interest in the covenant and kingdom of God as solidly established, using the full confutation of the Jewish objections, which were only the only objections that could, with any show of reason, be advanced against it. It would be as if the epistle had been written for no other purpose, and thus it was one of the greatest uses to us today. Paul addresses both Jews and Gentiles, believing and unbelieving. He is troubled by the divisions between them and always attempts to show that the gospel and its principles are in complete agreement with the foundations of the Jewish beliefs that are contained in the Torah. I mean, if you want to know who Paul is, just read Isaiah chapter 40 through 55. That's where he gets all of his information from. Within the first 8 chapters, Paul has dealt with and proven the tenet that all of them, whether they hold fast to God's teaching and instruction or not, are guilty sinners before God. There exists no theological chasm, whether one is circumcised or uncircumcised. The grace of God must be applied equally to both who believe. Paul must grapple with the idea that those who are not under the law are equal covenantal heirs. That then, has God abandoned his people? Hasn't God made specific promises to his people? What has become of these promises? Well, the first thing that Paul does is to confront those Jews who have rejected the gospel and salvation in Yeshua. This is to Paul one of the greatest tragedies, simply because they are the children of the promise. They have an inherent lineage, the very blessing that comes from being obedient to Torah, yet they reject the very God who blesses them. Romans 9, 1 through 5 says, I am telling the truth to Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and increasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from which whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Paul said all that. Amazing. David Stern, in his commentary, likens those remarks made by Paul to those made by Moses after the incident of the golden calf. What he says in Exodus 32, verses 30 through 32. On the next day, Moses said to the people, you have committed a grievous sin, and now I shall ascend to Hashem. Perhaps I can win atonement in the face of your sin. Moses returned to Hashem and said, I implore, this people has committed a grievous sin and made themselves a god of gold. And now, if you would but forgive their sin, but if not, erase me now from your book that you have written. To liken Paul's words to those of Moses' gives us a greater insight into the gravity of the situation facing Paul and his fellow Jews, for that matter. Paul sees the error in their judgment because he was once where they were. He held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen to death. He knows the danger of the rejection they are making and would rather God blot out his name in the book of life than to see them perish for their rejection. Paul intuitively understands the obvious connection between the God of the Torah and the God of salvation and recognizes them to be one and the same. He has nothing but sorrow for those who are blinded to this truth. Verses 6 through 9 said, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. Paul reminds his listeners that although those within the nation of Israel had rejected their Mashiach, God's promises had not failed. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Paul, to put it another way, Yeshua did not come to earth to exclude the Jewish people. Rather, to reunite all of God's people under God. In verse 6, he makes the point that not all of the nation of Israel is descended from Israel. This is clearly spelled out in Exodus chapter 12, verses 37 and 38. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkot, about 600,000 men on foot aside from their children. Also, a mixed multitude went up with them, and flock and cattle, very much livestock. All who made the Exodus with Moses were not descendants of Israel. Yet Hashem was God to them too, because they chose him and they chose to follow his commands. thereby grafting themselves into the family. Likewise, Paul declares that what we previously stated, that just because a person was descended from Abraham does not automatically make him an heir to the promise. Ishmael and his descendants were blessed, but God specifically blessed and chose Isaac and his descendants. Finally, Paul makes this additional needed statement to his listeners. Just because you are descended by blood does not mean that you're automatically entitled to the blessing. They are reserved for those who are faithful. Just because I'm Jewish doesn't mean I'm automatically getting in the door. I have to be faithful. Some of them branches were cut off the tree. It's important to him that the people realize that salvation is not automatic. And just because of a blood relationship doesn't get you in. In his view, if they reject Yeshua, they are rejecting the Torah. And when you reject the Torah, you are also rejecting God. Romans 9, 10 through 13. And not only this, but there was Rebecca also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For through the twins, though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Again, Paul introduces the problems with relying on a blood relationship for the blessing of salvation. The blessing passed from Isaac to Jacob, who possessed the birthright as well. This double portion only makes sense since God's teaching and instruction passed through Jacob as well as through the kingship of the Messiah. The point Paul makes is once again quite clear that not all who are of the bloodline are heirs, and not all who are heirs are descendants of the bloodline. For Paul, this answer was an easy one, because God had shown it to him personally. For his Judaic brothers, it seemed like there was no proof, even though the very books that they studied screamed volumes about the birth, the life, and the death of their Messiah. The scripture in Romans is a sobering message for us today. In recent years, we have seen what we might deem as wars and rumors of wars, according to Matthew 24, 6. And we have thought, the end is near. Repent. Then when nothing significant happens, we become disenchanted and go on about our regular and daily business. We are told not to be deceived. But how can we really know which is truth and which is deception when both appear so real to us? The reverse is true as well. We are told to watch and to wait. Yet, how do we know when it is really him? Paul speaks to his brothers in an attempt to show them that they cannot rely on their current understanding to save them. Yeshua did not come only for the Gentiles, nor is he their new God. He is the God of the Hebrews, the faithful and the unfaithful, as well as the God of the faithful Gentiles. This lesson is clear. Those who are descended from Abraham through Jacob are heirs and brothers of those who have been grafted in through faith in Yeshua. Just as the mixed multitude was grafted in at Mount Sinai, so are those who have come to know their salvation in Yeshua. Paul does not want his fellow Jews to miss it, nor does he want their arrogance based on their lineage to keep them from inheriting all the promises that God has for them. The message is equally for them as it is for us. We must not miss it either. We must not forget that salvation is solely through Yeshua and that obedience is manifested through God's teaching and instruction. Our prayer should be that one day be united with our brothers, whoever they are, who do not believe that Yeshua is God. Until then, however, we must remember that we are all brothers and that God is in charge. who we are is not important. We are all right and we are all wrong. God knows the truth. And when he reveals it to us, we must recognize his truth and we must believe. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you.